All right, good morning. How are we doing this morning? Good. My name is Bobby. If you're visiting, it's a pleasure to have you here. I'm one of the pastors here. I get the opportunity to preach the word, and we're in a new series right now called Who We Are. I don't know if you noticed that fanciness of using an R. It's on your bulletins, Who We Are. See the little play on words there? Okay, thank you, thank you, thank you. Appreciate that. And we are at, oh, someone just got it. There it is. Who we are, what we do, and why we do it. Those are the questions that we're going to be trying to answer through the scriptures, from the scriptures, in these next coming weeks. Now, the Great Commission, the scripture that we just read, 11 men, followers of Jesus, who turned the world upside down. What we see from this scripture is all authority. Look again at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so Jesus is like, this is what I came to do. Go to the cross, die on the cross for people's sins, rise again on the third day. No small thing. We just celebrated Easter, right? Jesus overcame death, kind of a big deal, so that we could have life. And then from that, then says, now I'm going to grant you authority as you are with me. So all authority. Continue the work. What Jesus came to do and what we're going to see kind of throughout a biblical narrative is it's the same exact thing of God drawing people to humanity from themselves. And then sends these guys, these 11 men, to continue the work. The word go there oftentimes gets go therefore and make disciples of all nations. If you study that in the original language, oftentimes we focus on the word go. And that's not the main verb in the sentence if you look at it in the Greek, which the original text was written in. It's called Koine Greek. It's an older form of Greek. And so what we have there is a go, but it's not like it because oftentimes we're like, go! Have you heard a sermon like that? I think I've even preached a few. Go, the call is to go, go on missions, go. Or it's actually the emphasis is make disciples. And the word go there is more like, hey, on your journey, on your way, make disciples. So properly translated, as you go, disciple. Say that with me. As you go, disciple. And then it says to baptize people. And what we see in that is a conversion. In other words, somebody was over here on the side of not having faith, not being sure about Jesus, not knowing if he actually died on the cross for their sins, or not even realizing that they might need forgiveness. And then they look to the cross and realize, hey, this might be a thing. This is something that my heart is being drawn to. I'm carrying this weight and this burden I no longer want to carry. They come to the cross, realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to God without him. Believe in his resurrection for their sins and then step over into faith, being born again, becoming a new person. And then what do? They get baptized. Representing the fact that their old man, like we talked about on Good Friday, died with Jesus. And when they're brought down into the water, their life is immersed as the water represents the inward cleansing that takes place. Baptism doesn't save you. It's just an outward proclamation of what happened to you inwardly, the transformation that took place. And then you come up out of the water, and it represents the new life in Christ that we have. And so, on your way, disciple. When you're doing that, you give people your testimony, your testify of the gospel, which is the power of God for people to actually be saved. And then you baptize. That's what that represents. So it represents people who find Jesus. And then, number two, so go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Once someone comes to this side of faith, we then teach them what it looks like to walk like Jesus walks, like it says in 1 John, that we are to walk or step like Jesus steps. And we are now on a journey, on our way, of understanding what it looks like for humanity to collide with the divine. Is everybody with me? Am I talking too fast? A little bit, thank you. Appreciate that honesty. So this side's like no, this side's like yes. I'll meet it somewhere in the middle. Going to need, I don't know, okay, that was a sign. I am going too fast. This side was wrong. And then Jesus says, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. In other words, this thing is beyond you. This whole on your way disciple, it's beyond you. But don't worry, I'm going to help you. I'm going to be with you. I am with you. Acts 1:8, I'll read this to you. It's the same similar situation as we see the kind of the last commission as Jesus goes off into the heavens and sits at the right hand of the Father, says this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus ascends into heaven. You see, we have Jesus' authority, as we see in our text this morning, and Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. On your way, disciple. In other words, we have Jesus' authority, and we see in Acts 1:8 that we'll receive power. So you have Jesus' authority and power as you go, disciple. You have Jesus' authority and power as you go, disciple. The word witness in Acts 1:8 means to testify. It's a legal word. In other words, I witnessed an accident yesterday. Well, I didn't see it happen. I saw the aftermath. Somehow, someone in Home Depot parking lot, anybody hear this? I told Paul about it. He heard about it. Someone hit the gas instead of the brake and somehow ended up with a tree in their, it made it farther than it should have for a parking lot. And they were okay. Ambulance came to make sure they were good. But I witnessed it. I saw it. And now I'm telling you about it. You see, we are witnesses of Jesus. And then we tell other people about it. It's called sharing your testimony. You have a cool story about God or whatever, and like an answered prayer. And then you witness God's power in your life. And then we use words to testify. That's a simple meaning of the word witness. It's also tied in, as we're going to learn later in this series, it's tied into the word martyr. It's where we get the word martyr. So in other words, it's not just a witness, but it's also giving your entire life towards the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they head back. So after they receive authority and power from Jesus, they head back to Jerusalem, known as the upper room, and they pray. It says in Acts 1:14, and all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. We do something a little bit different. Don't worry, it's not going to be crazy. Would you pray? Would you pray right now that the Holy Spirit would fall on our church? Let's pray. Pray with me. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I know and can testify of there's something about experiencing your presence and your power. It's something that excites and brings vitality to the heart. Lord, we need that so badly right now. With the effects of COVID and isolation and not being in community and being reminded of the gospel as we're used to and all these different things and just all the drama of life. We need your presence and your power. And we're asking that you would fall on this church like you did in the first century and bring an amazing amount of power and giftings to the people of this church so that we could see others find you and us and others follow you. And so, Lord, we wait. We wait on you to come and fill this place with your power and your presence. Father, we confess to you that this thing is beyond us, what you've called us to as individuals and as a church. And so, Lord God, I pray that, well, I confess to you, we confess to you our utter need and dependence upon you to be able to live the calling that you've called us to go forth in your authority and in your power, and bringing your presence with us as we go and we testify to other people. We can't do this without you. I mean, we can go through the motions, we can show up on a Sunday and we can just kind of check the box of Christianity, but to really have the impact that these 11 men had, and we're more than that. They turned the world upside down. God, you used them so mightily, and they were just normal people like us. God, would you do the same now in Jesus' name, please? If you agree with that prayer, say a hearty amen. Amen. Jesus, see, you have Jesus' authority and Holy Spirit power as you go. Let me say that again. You have Jesus' authority and Holy Spirit power as you go. I don't think you're actually believing me. I'm going to say it one more time. You have Jesus' authority and Holy Spirit power as you live your life, as you go on your journeys, as you drive to the store, as you sit in a traffic jam, as when someone cuts you off, when you're out and about at just whatever, in the menial tasks, while you're doing dishes, while you're changing diapers, while you're doing whatever it is you do, you have Jesus' authority and Holy Spirit power as you go. Disciple. Prayer is a conduit of that power. I thought of this, like what would be a word picture? It's kind of like prayer is, so picture a car with fuel, and then fuel was in the tank, and that's like the Holy Spirit power, but then we're just the fuel line that goes through, and the prayer is just that fuel line that puts us in contact with the idea that we have Holy Spirit power. The story goes on, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, speaking of the first century disciples, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and it divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language?" It goes on to say in verse 11, this is, I'm reading out of Acts 2, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Can you imagine? You imagine just like, I don't know, at the Lemon Festival, the Goleta Lemon Festival, we're just all out there as a church. We're kind of in the back in the parking lot praying, and all of a sudden, mighty wind. People are like, "What? It's going to Sundowners. What's happening?" But no, it's the Holy Spirit. Next thing you know, we're speaking in languages we don't understand, and Chinese and Japanese. Can you imagine? And they'd be like, "Dude, that dude's, I know that guy. He doesn't speak all those languages." I know, but I'm saying these things. I'm speaking the mighty works of God to them in their context. How crazy is that? These are just normal men and women, just like us. We need to overcome the idea that these are somehow superheroes of the faith. It's not. It's just normal people with a conduit of prayer, in one accord, in one place, being used by God with the authority and power. And Peter stands up and preaches the gospel. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and the church begins." Can you imagine? Just a revival service breaking out, 3,000 people come to know Jesus. All right, I must be talking too fast again. And after those people came together to know who Christ was, they experienced their need for salvation through the cross and now new life in Christ. Look what they did. Acts 2:41 and 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. In other words, they gathered together to listen to preaching and teaching, and then they communed together, they fellowshiped with one another, and they took communion together and prayed. Discipleship, to testify. People, when we testify, people find Jesus, and then we teach them to follow Jesus. We commune and pray. In other words, what we see in Acts 2, 40-42 is that the apostles' teaching, in other words, they were testifying of the things of Christ, just like Peter did. 3,000 people found Jesus, and then they go into, let's show you what it looks like to follow Jesus, always pointing to communion, which is the idea of the gospel. And then, man, we need the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. And the mission begins. Now, here's what I want you to know. The common denominator in all of this is the Great Commission, the scripture that we read. People with Jesus' authority and Holy Spirit power as they go discipling. What happens after this is there's a great persecution in Jerusalem. And guess what they do? They go and they spread the message. But check this out. It's not like... I need you to hear this, because I think the example we see in evangelism is like, all right, guys, let's kind of work ourselves up. I'm going to go out and evangelize. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But what we see in the scriptures, people like Philip, what is he doing when he meets the Ethiopian? He's bailing from Jerusalem because things are getting persecuted. And so he's going to go to another city, and he's walking along as you go. What does he see? He sees a guy reading Isaiah 53. And then he goes up and he explains the gospel to him and he gets saved. This is what the church started doing. In other words, it was a natural response to the cross of Christ. And then the Great Commission takes place, the authority and the power of Jesus over our lives. From that, leaders arose, gifts from the Spirit, they were granted. People sent with Jesus' authority and the Holy Spirit power on their journey to disciple others, while people with Jesus' authority and the Holy Spirit power on their way stayed to disciple. In other words, the church in Jerusalem still existed and people were sent out. And I think sometimes when we think about the idea of church, it's either or. In other words, we're really going to focus on discipleship inwardly, or we're all about outreach. It's not either or, though. A healthy church is both and. A healthy church grows this way and this way, in width and in depth. In width and in depth. I remember when I was taking some seminary courses up in Seattle, one of the guys was teaching on biblical community. And he had some really good questions for us, like what is biblical community, what is discipleship, these types of things. And he said, if you focus on community, you won't get community or mission. But if you focus on mission, you will get both. I was like, huh. And then he goes, I'm going to give you an example. And then he put us in, we were already in cohorts, and he split us up into smaller numbers. And he says, you have a half an hour, that you guys are all studying to be pastors. You have a half an hour to do a planning meeting, and somehow I want you to go bless the city. So we get our pastor hats on. We're going to feed the homeless. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We got to come back and report what we're going to do. And then we had about 2 or 3 hours to go and do whatever that was. You know what was crazy? Not only did we accomplish a cool mission thing in the city, fulfilling the Great Commission and blessing the city, but I got to know those guys better than the few months I had already been with them in those few hours and experienced biblical community within that. That's the Great Commission, is that we go, as we go, we take people with us, and we live on mission as a people. A healthy church is not one or the other, it's both and. To someone who finds and follows Jesus is to have Jesus' authority and power and Holy Spirit power as you go, disciple. People like Paul and Barnabas were then sent from the church in Antioch. It says in Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and set them off. And this happens over and over and over. So much so that the word disciple begins to fade from Scripture, because it's implied that those who believe follow, and those who follow Jesus have Jesus' authority and Holy Spirit power to, as you go, disciple. It was implied that you exist for people to find and follow Jesus, because it was understood that it's not just who you are, it's what you do out of who you are. Here's what I mean. The word disciple is not used after Acts 21, verse 16, all throughout all the epistles, all the way through Revelation. The most common title used after Acts is brother or sister, speaking to a community or family of what it means to be a local church. Other words are believers, saints, and Christians. A few of them are believers of the way. And the Bible begins to paint this beautiful picture of believers in Jesus that are a family, a community, a family of brothers and sisters in Christ, and spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in Christ, investing in discipling organically in response to the authority and power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible, and so what we see is, we see this Jesus' authority and Holy Spirit power as you go. And it means to, kind of lost my place there, sorry. It means that we are a family. That we're a family of believers that exist for people to find and follow Jesus. But the cool thing is this isn't a new idea. See, God in human existence has done this. We see this in the Old Testament, a very important scripture in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." This is Old Testament. Now listen, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, family, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." In other words, the love of God expressed in as you go. Like when you lie down, when you sleep. It's not saying all the time you must immerse. It's saying when you're going for a walk with your kids, when you're playing video games with your youngest son and he gets frustrated because he got killed playing Fortnite unfairly, obviously. "Hey, little man, can I pray for you? Can I just pray that God's peace and presence would be over you?" As you go, wherever you're at. And it's not this compulsive, like, I just gotta do. Man, it's in response to the authority that we've been given and the power that we have. This is all the way in the Old Testament. That we love God in response to the love of God in a family of believers. In that context, your actual kids, but in the community of Israel, it wasn't just like, hey, your kids. In other words, there wasn't fences around their houses back then. And so it was a community of people. "And you shall teach," Great Commission, "diligently, with some intentionality, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way." In other words, wherever you go. Just as you go, disciple. In the New Testament, Jesus would say it this way. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." He's quoting Deuteronomy 6. "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." A family of believers motivated by the love of God, as you go, you disciple. This is the Great Commission. This carries throughout all of church history, as people like you and me, not superheroes, but just normal, empowered with the presence and power of God as they go disciples, so that the common denominator of the families that continue to reach out, and so we see, and you can watch on YouTube, you can see these maps of the spread of Christianity, and then read stories throughout all of history where someone came to have this amazing like encounter with Christ, and then they just went. And then they planted churches, and then America came in, and then there was a great revival in the East, in the East Coast, and then the Baptists began to do a strong missionary network towards the West Coast. And as they were going along in 1873, a few families that were working at Hill Ranch right over here in Goleta in 1873 thought, Great Commission. A few families motivated by the love of God going, hey, as we live this out, let's plant a church and fulfill the Great Commission. And in 1873, they planted a small church called Oakdale Baptist Church. A family of believers with Jesus' authority and Holy Spirit power, motivated by God's love and a love for others. And as they went, they discipled. It was a common denominator when the name changed from Oakdale Baptist to Goleta Baptist Church to Goleta Valley Church. It was the common denominator when this land was purchased and when they built the fellowship hall, and then right on the heels of building that fellowship hall, which used to be the old church, by the way, that big room in the fellowship hall, that was where they met. And they had three, sometimes I believe four services at times. And is three services? Is that... Three. I see three. Fred says three, I believe him. He was here. And so three services at a time, and we saw this thriving within the common denominator being the Great Commission, Pastor Harry Hobby. Man, it was the common denominator of this church all the way, and you can trace back from Acts when the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers, where 11 men and then 120 more were empowered by the Holy Spirit in an upper room just praying. God gave them grace and just empowered them. And then family of believers, just as they went, testified. And then churches were planted. Those churches planted other churches, and it began to spread all the way from the east, from Rome, Europe, all the way across to the East Coast, to the West Coast, to here in Goleta, California. And the common denominator is the Great Commission. How do I know that? In our Constitution, it says this. And from what I know, this is because I didn't see any edits on this. This is one of the original, I'm not sure how far back, says this. The purpose of this church shall be the fulfillment of the Great Commission of Christ to the church, recorded in Matthew 28:19-20. It shall seek to attain this end through the public worship of God, the preaching of the gospel at home and abroad, personal evangelism, Christian education, and consistent testimony of its members in word and deed. It shall stand without apology, for the Bible is the word of God, and seek to proclaim its contents and to live its message. It shall exalt the Christ of the Bible as the Son of God and the Savior of all who believe in him. I don't know if you noticed, but if you look around, these are pictures of original drawings, and some of them were literally, you could still see the pencil drawings. And to protect the integrity of the original ones, I want to give a shout out to Paul, who came and took professional photos and then printed all these. So they're prints. Man, you can hardly tell. They look amazing, so make sure you thank him when you get a chance, and then he helped me put them on the boards. It was no small task. But what you begin to see in these, and then you see pictures right up here, and you see there's like black and whites, and you guys remember the photos that were rounded on the edge? Those are really old. You know what I'm talking about? We have some of those over there. We have photo album over there, some pictures there. Just take a minute. This one back over here, if you look behind the sound booth or when after service, there, that was the original plan. And if you look in the top right corner, it says August, I think, 1969. And that was their original plan. They obviously edited it over here. You see an approved plan. But why do I have all this? Because we stand on the shoulders of a common denominator of men and women living out the Great Commission in the power and presence of God. And it's an invitation for us. So who are we? We're a family. What do? As you go, disciple. Why do we do it? Because of our love for God and our love for others. Amen. If I could have the band come up. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless us. Bless us in the sense that help us to actually believe the words of Scripture. That we would move outside of this kind of weird realm of compulsive living and feeling like we have to do things for God and instead of just simply responding to the grace that we've been given. Lord, I pray that we could fall in love with you again. And that we would be, God, like those the people that first fall in love, that they just won't stop talking about the person they're falling for. It'd be great, Lord, if you would move on the hearts of young and old. And that we would fall in love with you again. And so we just couldn't stop talking about you. And that we would testify, that we would know and understand that your presence, the authority of Jesus, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is with us, and that we would fall in love with you all over again, motivated by your love for us and our returned love to you and for others, and that we would simply, as we go, help people to find and follow Jesus. We need you, God. In Jesus' name.